This lecture is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor David Kogel.
Let's get back into Jonah chapter 3. We continue along in our study of this book. Been some good lessons so far, and we hope to continue that thought. Now, last time we taught, we got down to about verse 3 in chapter 3. So we'll go back to Jonah chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read that chapter, and then we'll come back and expound upon the things that we see in there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into that city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid down his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we're going to go back and think about what Jonah had to do. Now, we talked about a couple of things that you have outlined there. Jonah had to, first of all, get up off the ground where the fish vomited him up on the ground. He had to get up. He had to get busy. And so we put down he had to arise, first of all. And so, you know, I think about as Christians, if we're going to do something for the Lord, we got to get up. We got to get up and get busy to do it. We can't just sit there, lay there, and think that things are going to happen by themselves. The Lord wants to use every one of us, so we've got to get up and see what he has for us in store each and every day. And then we talked about he's got to go. So as he arose, as he began to go from that point on, he had to get going to Nineveh. Now, it wasn't easy in his mind, as you think, just to go. Now, he's already been through a terrible situation. God has saved him from drowning. God's brought him back again with a second chance, same message. But he has to go. Now, what is he thinking as he's making that journey to Nineveh? He's probably rehearsing in his mind, well, you know what? I surely failed the Lord, that's for sure. And I'm ashamed of how I acted and what I did with the message the Lord gave me. And these things are going through his mind, but he had to let that go. He had to decide, you know what, that's over with. I prayed that prayer in chapter 2 to God, and now, you know, I'm going to Nineveh and do exactly what he called me to do, even though I failed him, even though I disobeyed him. I'm going to go ahead and move on with my life. And we again find ourselves failing the Lord. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we're ashamed of when it comes spiritually with the Lord. But we can't just stop and let that drag us down. We have to put that under the blood and say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and continue on my walk with the Lord. So he had to let go of that. He had to let go of his self-will too. You remember, he didn't want to go to Nineveh to begin with because of who they were. So he had to decide, you know what, it's not my will, but it's what God wants me to do. So he had to forget about that. He didn't know how he was going to be received there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him there. He just needed to say, you know what? I'm going to go because this is what God wants me to do. So he had to definitely let go of that. And he had to let go of his pride too. I mean, he had to get past all of these things as he's continuing to go on towards Nineveh. So secondly, there on your outline, I said he has to go. Jonah had gone the first time, but he'd gone the wrong direction. He had made a move, but he made a move in the wrong way. So now he's realizing, I have got to go because I've got a message of urgency, and I've got to go now. But we think about our life and here, living here on earth and people all around us that are lost. And how urgent do we feel like the message is that we have to reach these people? You know, we all do that. We see these people, well, I'll see them tomorrow and I'll see them next week and I'll see them next year. You don't know that. You don't know if you'll have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ next week, next year. So there is an urgency for us just like it was for him. So God has called Jonah to do something that's going to require a lot of time. It's going to require a lot of effort. It's going to require a lot of things that he cannot procrastinate against. In fact, a deadline, we'll talk about this, a deadline has been given for Nineveh. So he doesn't have no time to procrastinate this thing. But thirdly, he has to tell a message when he gets there. So his message that he is going to tell is an urgent message. The verb called out. He's got to call out this message. He's got to say to them things that they need to hear. Arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach. I'm not sending you down there to try to make friends. I'm not sending you down there to see how they're living. I'm not sending you down there for any other reason but to preach a message. And that's what I want you to do. And so you think about that. Call out. Say something. Do something. We can't even walk by people today and think that just because we was in the same room with them that they're going to know who Jesus is. That they're going to be able to have that message, what it takes to give their life to Christ. We can't just sit there and think that. Now, I believe in being an example that they can see your life and know that you're a Christian. And that many times opens up the door. But as that door is being opened to that person, we have got to talk to them. We got to share something with them. Tell them what the Lord's done in your life. Tell them what he can do in their life. So here we find that he has to tell this message as he goes. So he went to that city, and it said it was a great city. And he put it this way, it was a three-day journey. So that shows you on foot how long it would take him to get through that city and preach. Now, he's not just taking a walk through the city nonstop. He's going to see people all along the way. And he's got to say something. He got to preach that little message here, preach it here, walk a little further, preach it here to this group, as he's going along. So it's a three-day journey that he's going into this city. And then, as verse 4 says, Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and his message, he began to cry out. So we find that as he begins to get this message, what is the message all about? It's eight words, an eight-word message, five in Hebrew. It's right there in that verse. He enters into the city and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Eight words, five in Hebrew. So I don't know that he added a little bit to his message. I don't know what he did there, but I do know this. He didn't have time to tell a joke. He didn't have time to talk about all kind of examples. He didn't have time to go down this road and chase this thing and thought. He didn't have time to do that. He had this message. He had 3 days to get it out. And that message meant that when you see that word overthrown, it means it could be overturned or destroyed or overturned and changed completely. The place that you Ninevites are living in is going to be done away with in 40 days if you don't do something. So it's a simple message. The clock's ticking, and Jonah has got to get busy about it. You know, that's not the same message that we tell today. I'm not going to walk up to somebody and say, you know what, in 40 days, you go die. So you better get your life right with the Lord. I can't say that. I can't tell them how long they're going to be on this earth. That's why sometimes it gets me, and I know what the doctors are doing, but sometimes the doctor will say, call you in there and say, well, you know, they ain't got but a week. And yet I've seen people live on and on and on past that. But I realize what they're doing. They're going by what they're seeing on the test. They're going by everything about that person. They're going by other examples of people who have gone through the same thing. And they're figuring this is the timeline here. And it may happen in a week, but it may not. So I can't go up. Jonah couldn't go up to these people and say, this is going to be a long time thing. You ain't got nothing to worry about. No, Jonah said 40 days. And that was his message to them, that they needed to do something very quickly. And so in that outline you have, it says down there, second chances are a gift. And that's what these Ninevites got. Jonah got it. Jonah's getting a second chance to tell the message. And so his second chances often become, and I said it before, someone's first chance to experience God's mercy. Jonah had a second chance. These Ninevites get a first-time experience of God's mercy. But in that experience of God's mercy, they also got a timeline, don't they? They can't wait. They got to do something. So there is definitely a time when second chances are a gift from God. You see, when we disobey God, He's never obligated to give us another chance. He isn't obligated to do that. Now, God's rich in mercy. And sometimes He gives a second, third, fourth, tenth. But I don't know when that time is going to be cut off. When God says, you know what, that's enough. And for some people, they don't even have a second chance. Now, maybe you remember, and I've used this example often again, but fellas, get Acts chapter 5 up there, verse number 1. We've used this example in another when I preached on taught on the Holy Spirit. I talked about how these came in and lied to the Holy Spirit, Paul said. Now, here's what happened. Let's look at this chance. You remember the story. Certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, what words? Did he hear the words? So now, Ananias, if you'll go ahead and take time right now and turn around and go, let's go back. Let's think about what you're doing. Let's make another decision. Let's ask God to forgive you. Let's get this thing straight. And then you come on back in here and we'll settle it. You see that in the verse anywhere? It says, and hearing these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all these that heard. You see, there was no second chance for him. So it's not guaranteed that we have second chances. Now look what else. Young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So did we insert right in there? So, you know, your husband messed up. But I tell you what, we're going to give you a chance to make it right. Now you go on back out there and talk to God and come back and let's see what you got to say. Mm-mm. Behold the feet of them which buried thy husband at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. There was no second chance. So, I kind of feel like as Jonah was going into these Ninevites, he's got this message saying, you know what? You ain't got another chance here. 40 days is it. You got to get it right now. And for us around people in the world today, we don't know how many other opportunities we're going to have to talk to these people. We don't know how long they're going to be on this earth. None of us know how long we're going to be here. But the thing is, we got to do what we need to do for the Lord now. Don't be at a point that we presume at God's mercy. And I believe God's rich in mercy. The Bible tells us He is. And He shows us mercy every day. But when is it going to be the time when there's no more of that? I don't know. God's in the business of making crooked things straight, giving us second chances. But He's not under obligation to do that. Every time we disobey the Lord, wonder, will that be the last time? I don't know. But He is merciful, and He gives many chances many times. And even though He gives us chances to make things right, that doesn't relieve sometimes the pain and suffering that sin has caused in our life along the way. So obviously, the best course is always to obey God the first time, isn't it? So let's look at the next thing. God's offer of mercy is a limited time offer. God gave the people of Nineveh 40 days. That was their limited time. And fortunately, they didn't do like a lot of people would do today. Well, you know, I know I need to get right with the Lord, but, you know, I'm going to wait till I'm older. And I'm going to wait till I got this and I got this taken care of. Or I'm going to even wait till I'm on my deathbed. And that's the kind of thought that some people have. That's when they're going to make things right. But we don't have that opportunity to know when that time is. You know, I don't think the Ninevites waited till the 39th day from what I read in this chapter. We'll find out they begin to get things ready going here right away. In our case, the Bible is clear. Let's put up there Proverbs 27:1. Did you know that boast not thyself of tomorrow? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm feeling good today. Everything's great today. But you know what? I wake up tomorrow, it could be totally different. You and I know that. We see people in church, we see them on Sunday, and by Wednesday night, the pastor's talking about what happened to them during the week. We had no idea that that was going to take place. And yet, we need to realize that it could happen at any time. So tomorrow's not guaranteed. Now look at the next thing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So verse 5 of Jonah 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So who did the people of Nineveh believe in that verse? Well, it says they believed God. They believe God. So, they didn't say they believed Jonah. Jonah was the messenger. But when he proclaimed a message that God asked him to proclaim, they believed God. goes all the way back to those sailors on that ship in verse 1, in chapter 1. They believed God when they realized who Jonah was. So we see here that thinking about these Ninevites, how in the world did that happen? How did these wicked people start to believe in God? You know, I hope you can get the picture of these Ninevites. They're the wickedest of the wicked. The things that they did to people that they captured and how their lifestyle was, that's the very reason Jonah didn't want to go down there. One, he didn't think they deserved it. Secondly, he didn't even know what they would do to him. And he probably thought, they'll never listen to what I'm saying. So these wicked Ninevites, it's like today we would think about all of a sudden down there in Las Vegas, what they call Sin City, that they would turn all the casinos into homeless shelters and places of Bible study and worship. That's how far-fetched it would seem to be. For him to go to Nineveh and for them to believe God. So, this five-word message from a reluctant Jewish prophet would have an effect like that. It was definitely God working in that city. You know, God never held Jonah responsible for the results. He just said, you need to get up and go and tell the message that I've given you to tell. He just held Jonah responsible for what he was supposed to do. And when the people eventually turned back from their sinful ways and turned to God, now down the road, they messed up again. But God's not going to hold Jonah responsible for what they're doing down the road. The only thing he's holding Jonah responsible for is doing what he asked him to do. Get Hebrews 13:17 up there. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The teaching, the preaching that the pastor does from the pulpit, he does it because the Lord has called him to do it. He's doing what's obedient unto the Lord. He sends a message out hoping that it will reach someone and the Holy Spirit will convict them and they will be changed or saved or whatever needs to happen in their life. But after that, it's not his responsibility to continue to keep them on the right track. Now, if they'll keep coming to church, they'll get good Bible study. They'll get good preaching, but they need to read their Bible at home. They need to study at home. They need to live the life wherever they, when they leave this place. He's not responsible for what they're doing down the road with what decisions they make, but he is responsible for sending the message out. So when he gets to heaven, the Lord will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You done what I called you to do. And for all the souls that he sees there and comes to him and thanks him, that's a plus. That's a wonderful thing. But I wonder if he'll look around and think, well, I thought maybe so-and-so would be here. I thought maybe that this one or that one. They heard the message. They had an opportunity. So Jonah goes and does what the Lord asked him to do. And same thing today. The world is full of people who need a first chance to experience God's mercy. And we're in a unique position to show them how God loves them and tell them what God did for them or what Christ did on the cross for them. So back at verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, I'm glad it added to this what they did. Proclaimed a fast put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Upon hearing this message, the people genuinely repented and believed God. The repentance wasn't something just so someone could see on the outside. It wasn't just words. But when they proclaimed this fast, they showed what was happening on the inside. When they put on sackcloth and ashes, they showed exactly what they were doing on the inside. So the inward conviction prompted an outward display to what God had done. And I still believe in that today. I love to see people coming to the altar with tears in their eyes. I love to see people come to the Lord, tears flowing down their face. You don't see that much no more. And repenting of their sins and asking the Lord's forgiveness. And then you see a change in that person so much. You know something has taken place in their life. Back in this Old Testament time, this adorning themselves with sackcloth, that was an outward display of grief and suffering. These were acts of repentance. And it was from the greatest to the least of them. So I think we need to realize today, sin must create an attitude of repentance and sorrow. I just don't think someone can merely accept Christ and continue to live as they always lived apart from repenting of their sin and turning away from it. I know that's old-fashioned today, but let's get 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know this verse. Because that's what happens when people repent. Things change in their life for good when people change. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It takes a turning. It takes a repenting. It takes making a change happen in your life because you genuinely repent and are sorry for the sins that you have. Now, it said it did from the least of them to the most important of them, the greatest. Look at verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid down his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. The king. Do you get the reaction that's taking place? This conviction was not just for the common people, but the king heard the same words that they did, and he had a repentant heart as well. Preached from the prophet, it reached the king, and he responded in a way that would not have been expected. I mean, he's the king. He had all the power. This is a guy that's unshaken in battle. They win all their battles. They get whatever they desire. It's theirs. All they got to do is speak it, and it's gonna be theirs. This is a guy who has everything, but yet he realizes he needs repentance too. He needs God too. What a conviction must have gripped his heart in order for him to remove his royal robe, adorn himself with sackcloth and ashes. You know, I can see a lot of people that are in some kind of position like that saying, well, you know what? That's good for them. But I'm the king here. I'm not going to take my robe off. And I certainly am not going to put sackcloth and ashes on. I'm not me. But no. The king arose and he did that. He was so convicted over sin, hoping that God would be merciful to him. It was probably the most difficult position for people in power to submit to God and turn to Him. If the king of Nineveh was willing to repent of sin and turn to God, I can only say, praise the Lord, there's hope in Washington. Amen. Don't give up praying for him. There's hope. If the king of Nineveh can, God can move on him, God can move on anybody. So he not only laid down his robe, he not only adorned himself, but look at his mandate. In verse number 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Didn't you? I found that amazing that even the animals, he said, even the animals are not going to eat. Not only us as humans, but I mean, he has proclaimed a mandate here that the people are going to definitely do something that they probably thought they never would do. Verse 7 says he proclaimed a fast. Let man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor even drink water. My goodness. He was serious. They were not concerned about their physical needs. But they had come to a point they were concerned about their spiritual condition. And we need to get to a place where we're willing to proclaim, even if it takes a fast, seeking the Lord only. You know, I've heard messages preached on fasting, and we've even practiced it here from time to time in our church. What does that fasting really do? What that does is take our mind off of what we are depending on other things like food, and we are putting that need and dependency on God. We are taking the distraction off of other things, and we are looking right to God for what needs to happen. Let's look at that scripture in Matthew 17, beginning at verse number 14, when we talk about, I found this interesting, and you probably know this too, about this verse. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth in the fire and oft in the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast it out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You see that? For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You see that? It took a serious thing to happen for this devil to be casted out. It not only took prayer, but it took fasting. It took somebody totally you say, well, that's because Jesus was God and he could do that. These disciples were not, they're not God. No, they won't. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, greater things will you do, greater things than me. But Jesus also knew it would take prayer and fasting. It would take a consecrated life to those disciples. They were going out and they were speaking in the name of Jesus. They were touching people. People were being healed. Things were happening. But this certain example here, they couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't be cured by them. Why? It took a seriousness of prayer and fasting. And when it came to Nineveh, I believe these Ninevites realized from the king all the way down, hey, we got to get real serious here. King's not going to walk in and say, well, now, Jonah, thank you for the message. We'll take that in consideration. We'll be praying about that. No. He laid down his robe. He made a proclamation. He said, we're going to do this. We're going to show God that we mean business. So when the mandate went out, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, it was going to take some prayer. And so these people adorned themselves with sackcloth, serious about their condition, cried out to God in hoping that God would show them mercy. I'm thankful every day for what God does for me, His mercy, His kindness. I count it a blessing that I woke up today. I thank the Lord that I can breathe today. I can walk today. I can comprehend things today. It's a blessing. Thankful to the Lord. And even when I pray, I don't go to the Lord in prayer saying, God, you got to do this. No, I ask the Lord and hope that He will move on my behalf of my prayer. And that's what they did. A sinful, rebellious people, they saw the genuine need for God to move. And so they prayed, they fasted. We need to return to a genuine, heartfelt prayer. Intercession. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I talked to someone the other week, and they made this very statement to me. They had been through so much. So many things had been happening in their life. And they told me that they were Christians. They told me this. I don't even know how to pray about this no more. I don't even know what to say to God about what I'm going through. I feel like I've said all I can say. I just don't know how to pray. And I brought them this verse right here. I said, well, I tell you what. Thankful that the Spirit make intercession for you. You just rely upon the Spirit to take that intercessory prayer as you pray to God. And that is what we need to realize too. Sometimes we just need to make intercession, not only for ourselves, but for others. Intercede for others. You hear what their need is. You know what they're going through. Pray for that person. And so it was very important. All right, I haven't got much time, but let's look at repentance. Verse number 8, let man or beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence of their hands. Turn. It's unlikely that the king knew how much or very much about God or the theological doctrine. He may not have known anything about that. But when he heard the message from Jonah, he sent out a decree and he called for repentance, genuine repentance. What is that? It's merely an awareness of the sin in your life and even a brokenness over that sin. Real repentance requires abandonment of one's sins and one sinful deed. When I hear somebody say they repented and asked the Lord to save them, I expect them to be a different person. The Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. That means they change what they used to be doing. Repentance turns from sin and it turns to the Lord. We may not admit it, but there's a real need for genuine repentance, even among the church today. I'm going to finish with Luke 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So as we tell people about Christ, we need to tell them about how they need to repent of their sins. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we have to do a lot of repenting during our lifetime. But thank goodness the Lord hears that prayer of repentance. And we can turn from our way. That's why so many times I worry about people that just say words and don't mean those things. They could even pray the sinner's prayer. But I don't know if you catch it when the pastor mentions, will you pray this prayer after me? First of all, he says there's nothing magical about the prayer, and it's nothing that he can do, but it's an example of what they need to say to the Lord. But then he says, and mean it from your heart. Don't just say it. See, I can get somebody to say, hey, let's say the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, and everybody will repeat it and say it along with me. But when we say the sinner's prayer, I could say, let's just say the sinner's prayer, and you could say it just because I asked you to say it. But did you realize you needed the Lord? It's a prayer of repentance. Well, we'll have to stop here. But we'll finish up chapter 3, move into chapter 4. Just gets better as we go along in this book.
You listen to Pastor David Kogel. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.